Book of Matthew, chapter 4. 2 weeks ago, we preached a message dealing with the ownership of the church, and we learned that Jesus Christ has purchased the church with His own blood. Last Sunday night, we preached a message entitled The Order of the Church, and we learned about the functioning of a church, a local body. Tonight, we're going to preach a message entitled The Outreach of the Church. The Outreach of the Church. And what does the Bible say about God's will concerning the local church and our impact in this community? Let's stand together tonight as we read God's Word. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Let's read these verses, if you'll allow me to read verse 18, and then join with me reading out loud verse 19, and then I'll read verse 20. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Lord, I pray that you would use these verses and the many other verses we'll study tonight to help us to understand that you have called us to reach out to this world, to be fishers of men. Father, I pray that you would help us to have an increased consciousness for the souls around us in these upcoming days. And Lord, that we as a church would touch this community as never before in the days just ahead. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in Him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. Oh, how He loves you and me. You and me. He loves me. He loves me. Jesus loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Jesus loves me. Why was His life's blood shed for me? Why did He suffer as no man has ever done? There's just one reason. I am the one. He loves me. He loves me. Jesus loves me, He loves
me, He loves me, Jesus loves me. Oh, how He loves you, oh, how He loves me, oh, how He loves you.
In the book of 1 Corinthians, the church is referred to as a body. The local church is called the body of Christ. And tonight, we could say that if the church is a body, and it is, then outreach and the soul winning program of the church is the cardiovascular system of the body. Soul winning is the main thing. Soul winning is that which really exemplifies the heart and the circulation of the body. We are told that there are 400,000 churches in the United States of America tonight. And yet of those 400,000 churches, sadly, the vast majority are on the decline tonight. The vast majority of those churches are not meeting in service tonight. And long ago stopped having Wednesday night Bible study, and long ago gave up on missions conference and revival meeting, and long ago gave up on Sunday morning altar call, and long ago gave up on this matter of soul winning and door knocking and going out and telling people about Jesus Christ. And it's no wonder tonight that churches are on the decline when we have failed to obey the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said that He would add to the church, and He surely does. But He also, in the text tonight, has called us to be fishers of men. He has called us to be the ones to go out and tell others of Jesus and to bring them in unto the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28 and verse 19, He tells us to go into all the world and to teach all nations concerning Himself. And I believe tonight, more than ever, that people need the Lord and that we as a church need to reach out and touch this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was reading a statement this past week by Bill McCartney, who is the founder of the Promise Keepers movement. They are so proud that they have just added a Roman Catholic priest to the board of the Promise Keepers. And he was talking about what a wonderful thing that is. That's a tragedy and that's a compromise. But as he spoke about it, I was thinking of his philosophy. Bill McCartney said, "Our goal is to get into every church in America. Our goal is to get into every church in America." Now let me say something to you tonight. As your pastor, let me just speak from my heart tonight. That doesn't excite me at all. You see, that is the typical way of the parachurch group. Like a parasite wanting to get into every church. Listen to me tonight. I have no desire to get into someone else's church and meddle with someone else's ministry. God has called me and called you to go to a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not excited tonight about being a part of something that's trying to infiltrate every other church when there's an entire world that's never been inside a church and needs to hear about Jesus Christ. People need the Lord. I said, people need the Lord. People need to know that Jesus died for their sin and that if they would trust in Him, they might be saved. I'm just saying tonight, bus children need the Lord. They need tonight not a group, not a movement that's dedicated to getting all the churches together necessarily or getting into other churches, but they need individuals who'll knock on their door where they live in their place of need and love them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bus kids need the Lord. Yuppies need the Lord. You know that guy that you work with and that gal that you work with, and they act like they've got it all together, and they've got their degree and they've got their training and they've got their career ladder all mapped out, and they act like, boy, they are just on their way somewhere. I'll tell you where they're on their way tonight: straight to hell without Jesus Christ. You say, do you say that, Pastor, with glee? Not at all. With a broken heart tonight, I'm going to tell you something, friend. That yuppie that acts like he has it all together and has all of the things this world can offer to him, he needs tonight Jesus Christ as his Savior. The bus child needs the Lord, and the yuppie needs the Lord, and the middle class need the Lord, and upper class need the Lord, and lower class need the Lord. You see, there's no class with the Lord. The ground is level at the cross, and He loves them all, and He died for them all, and all of them need Jesus tonight as their Savior. Tonight I want you to look at me, look with me, and look at this matter of the outreach of the church. The outreach of the church. Let me say several things tonight about the outreach of the church. First of all, it is an outreach of grace. It is an outreach of grace. First of all, we must realize and we must consider the grace of God in reaching out to you and to me. The Bible says that we love Him because He first loved us. Romans tells us in chapter 1 that we were all going our own way, and in chapter 3 that we were not seeking after God, but that God was seeking after us. And so we must consider God's grace towards us. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." God, in His grace, saved you and saved me. The Bible says in John 1:17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ." You see, if we're going to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is going to be an outreach of grace that first started with God and then came into my life, and then it will become God's grace through me reaching out to other people. When we speak of God's grace coming down to us, we think of Jesus Christ. But when we think of God's grace through us, we are speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit that happens in our own lives. When we think of God's grace, we are speaking of His enabling, His divine disposition that is placed within my heart, the way that He changed my attitude about sinners and the way that He changes my thoughts about the needs of others. Whereas before I would not have cared, now I do care because God's grace is causing me to care. By the way, friend, mark it down tonight. Lancaster Baptist Church is a grace-based ministry, and by that we simply mean that we're doing what we're doing because of the grace of God that has changed our attitude about things, and we're serving and singing and soul winning because of the grace of God that has worked within our hearts and given us a desire to go out and serve God. Friend, if you ever find yourself doing what you're doing because you think you have to, why don't you go ahead and just stop doing it, friend, because there is no greater joy in life than to serve God from a heart filled with grace and gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would suggest before you stop serving, why don't you spend some time at the altar and just be reminded of that day when you got saved. And ask God to fill you with His grace once again and help you to have compassion once again. I've pastored long enough to see men and women who are hot one year and cold the next year. And friend, it's not the church that has changed. It's not the Bible that has changed. It's not God that has changed. Many times it is a Christian that was once filled with this divine enabling, this grace of God, and all of a sudden they've become filled with the things of this world and they no longer care the way they used to care. We are a grace-based ministry, meaning that those 570 people that are involved in ministry in this church are banded together by God's grace, called by God's grace, and serving by God's grace. And thank God, His grace enables us. His grace keeps us going on in the ministry. Paul said in Ephesians 3:7, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to men by the effectual working of His power." Paul said, "The thing that keeps me in ministry is the grace of God." I was thinking of this recently. If there's one thing I know of in this life besides my salvation, it is the fact that God called me to be the pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church. God called me to the Antelope Valley. And with God's calling comes God's enabling, God's grace, God's divine disposition to respond to various circumstances and challenges, not in the way that I would normally myself, but according to that which He puts within my heart. I thank God tonight for His grace, and I thank God tonight that with His calling comes His enabling. And if we're going to reach out to this world, it's going to only happen as God's grace gets a hold of your heart, and God's grace gets a hold of my heart, and we don't see the down and outer as a down and outer, but we see him as somebody that Jesus died for. And we don't see the community as just a place filled with problems, but a place filled with opportunities and people who need the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God knew you, friend, before you were ever born. God had a purpose for your life before you were ever saved. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee." I'm telling you, friend, God had a plan for your life before you ever were born. God had a plan for your life before you were ever saved. And the fact of the matter is that God wants to give you grace in your life tonight so that you can do something for Him. And we're going to reach this world only as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. And let us just briefly be reminded of a subject that we have preached upon throughout this year. But Romans 12 and verse 6 speaks to us about some of the grace gifts. And the Bible tells us that each of us have been gifted of God with certain spiritual enablements whereby we might serve Him more effectively. And I want you to see it tonight. So many people are misunderstanding the spiritual gifts today. But the Bible says in Romans 12, 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Here we see in the Word of God that we have been called. Here we see in the Word of God that when He calls us, He gives us grace for the ministry. I'm saying tonight that God, when He saved you, He gave you grace to serve Him according to that plan that He had for your life before you were ever born. You see, I can't be a soul winner. I can't be a teacher. I can't do these various things. By God's grace, you can do whatever it is that God calls you to do. And He has called all of us to be soul winners for Him. Notice, if you would, over in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." God's grace is manifold. It is diverse. It is different in every single Christian. God's enabling you to do something that I cannot do. God is enabling this person here to do something that you cannot do. God has something specific, friend, that He wants you to do. Listen to me. God has someone He wants you to lead to Christ that perhaps no one else could lead to Christ, because you have the grace and you have the gifts and you have the open door that I do not have. I will not be in a hangar next to someone this week in an airport or at Edwards Air Force Base, but some of you will be, and God will give you the grace for that moment. I'll not be in a squad car this week next to some partner, hopefully not in the back seat of one either, amen? But listen, some of you will be, and God will give you the grace to be in that place and in that moment and to be His spokesperson in that place. I will not be in some of the places where you will be this week, but God has you there by divine appointment, and God has given you grace to meet the need of that person that you will be with. And instead of being a man in the flesh worried about what someone would think, we need to be men and women filled with the Spirit and filled with the grace of God to reach out and touch someone that has a need tonight, and that need is Jesus Christ. God graces or gifts us for service. Let me say to you tonight, when God saved you, God graced you with a serving gift. And when God saved you, God graced you with the presence of the Holy Spirit of God so that you would be bold as a witness. And so we must understand the outreach of the church is, first of all, an outreach of grace. I'm saying tonight, God has graced some to teach and some to work the bus ministry and some to serve as ushers and some to serve in various capacities. But with His calling always comes His enabling. And God has graced all of us with a spirit for soul winning. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." God said, the reason I saved you and the reason I gave you my spirit is that you might have power to be witnesses for me wherever you go. And so, friend, whether you're a teacher or a singer is not the issue. God has called all of us to be soul winners. I remember meeting a man one time and talking with him about his ministry. And he said literally to me, he said, "Well, my spiritual gift is sports. That's what I do. I'm in charge of the sports ministry." I said, "Would you mind showing me that one in the Bible?" I said, "I know it's not in the King James." Listen, friend, you need to recognize tonight, soul winning is not a spiritual gift. Soul winning is the responsibility of every single Christian. God calls us. God enables us. You say, "Well, I couldn't talk to someone if I had to." Yes, you could. By God's grace. By God's grace. God will give us grace. And if the church will do the outreach that needs to be done, it will be done as all of us grow in grace, as we're filled with the Spirit of God. It's not going to be done by our power, by our might, or by our strength, but it can be done by the Spirit of God working in your life and working in my life. And that's what we mean by the grace of God. The outreach of grace. Secondly, if we will do what God would have us to do, it will be an outreach of prayer. I said it will be an outreach of prayer. Bathing this matter in prayer. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." I believe if we're going to touch this world in the way that God would have us to, we're going to have to pray. And we're going to have to pray with hearts of compassion. We're going to ask God to break our hearts once again for the needs of others. I see people sometimes when they first get saved, why they can't stop talking to their relatives and family about Christ and their need for salvation. And I see folks that are having a burning desire for souls, and then, Brother Getch, it's as if after a year or so, we have our friends in church, we have our comfort zone, we have our Sunday school class, we have our opportunity to serve in ministry and to do what we're supposed to do, and somehow we just stop telling other people about Jesus Christ. Somehow we just find that comfort zone to the point that we're not really soul conscious like we were. You see, when we first get saved, it's at the height of our attention that we have passed from death unto life, that we were lost and on our way to hell, and now we're saved and on our way to heaven. And it's the greatest thing that ever happens to us, and we just can't stop talking about it. But somewhere along the line, we lose that compassion. Somewhere along the line, it becomes commonplace. Somewhere along the line, that sweet name of Jesus is not as sweet as it once was. I think of some as I heard the song this morning, "Oh, what a Savior." As the song was sung, "Oh, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior." There were some that still had the tear coming down their cheek. that were some that still had the heart being touched with compassion. It's still real in their heart. Oh, what a Savior. Yes, He is a great Savior. We must have a prayer of compassion. That's why I love our Saturday men's prayer meetings. I would say 95% of the prayer requests are for other people to be saved. 95% of the prayer requests are for someone else that needs to come to church and someone else that needs to have some need met in their life. They are prayers of compassion. And then we see that these must be prayers for laborers. The Bible says in verse number 38, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into the harvest." That's why we're excited about these students at West Coast Baptist College. They're laborers coming to train to go out into the harvest field. But now, wait a minute. All of us are laborers. All of us have been called to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we need to pray for more laborers. I'm saying tonight, we need laborers, not loiterers. We've got a lot of people willing to hang out at the halls of the church and watch and see what's going on and direct some traffic, and that's fine to a point. But friend, God has not called us to loiter. God has called us to labor in His harvest field, bringing in the harvest and telling men and women about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has called us to be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. Someone says, well, I come in and do this and that, and that's wonderful, but that is no substitute for going out and becoming a fisher of men. The Bible says that we need to pray for laborers. This past Tuesday night was such a wonderful night. This past Tuesday night, there were over 400 adult soul winners in this auditorium getting ready to go out soul winning for Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you what, friend, that's a thrill to any pastor's heart. I know it's a thrill to the Lord Jesus, and it's wonderful. But now, wait a minute. It's one thing to sign up. It's one thing to come to the kickoff. It's another thing to labor in the harvest field. And Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers. And I'm telling you tonight that we are just beginning to see what I believe God wants to do in this place. I'm thankful tonight, Brother Furso, that there's 17 people coming out soul winning in Palmdale. But there are more than 100,000 people there who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I challenge you tonight that there would be at least 50 people in Palmdale going out soul winning a short time from right now. There are laborers that need to be in that harvest field. Going out into a community and telling people about Jesus Christ. I'm thankful tonight that we can labor. Thank God for soul winning. And the Bible says we're to labor in soul winning. I believe tonight we need to pray for laborers. We need to pray for Palmdale soul winners. We need to pray for bus workers. We need to pray for phone callers, as some ladies do come in and use the phone and call through the white pages and yellow pages and invite people to Jesus Christ. We need to pray for someone that would go and just get a little bit of training and just go to the hospital emergency rooms and go to the hospital waiting rooms and just be there as a witness for Jesus Christ and as a laborer in the hospital for the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, friend, right now, if you'd find your way to the hospital emergency room, or if you'd find your way to the hospital in the waiting room outside of intensive care and you had a consciousness for souls, I'm quite confident you could lead someone to Jesus Christ nearly every single day. But we need laborers tonight. Laborers who will knock on doors as bus workers and make phone calls and go to the hospitals. I'm talking about laborers for the high school campuses. I've pastored this church for 11 years. I thank God for every single victory. But my heart is continuously broken for the high school campuses. We've not touched the surface. We've not done one real significant thing yet to reach into these public high schools with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gangbangers have, and the drug crowd has, and the abortion crowd has, and the humanists have. But we have yet to go in there with the gospel message of Jesus Christ and make a difference. And somehow we need to pray for laborers to make a difference on these public high school campuses. I'm praying tonight for laborers that'll just find a park somewhere and go out to that park and swing your kids. But then, dear lady, look for some other lady to lead to Jesus Christ. Be a laborer for Jesus in the harvest field everywhere we go. Oh, I'm thinking about these men at Edwards Air Force Base. I'm thinking about the dorms out there. I'm saying tonight, somebody ought to say, I'm going to labor in those dorms. I'm going to find a way. I'm going to learn the regulations. And then I'm going to get there. And I'm going to get right in the face of some young boy from Texas who's 19 years old and far away from home and who's going to find his way to Vegas if I don't find his way to church first. And I'm going to get there and stand in the gap and tell him about Jesus Christ. And we need to pray tonight for laborers and for men and for women. I'm not telling you which harvest field to go to. I'm saying there are plenty of them if we'll open up our eyes and say, Lord, here am I. Send me to be a laborer in your harvest field. Jesus says, pray for laborers. Pray for laborers. Oh, tonight, if we're going to do the outreach that we need to do, it will first of all be an outreach of grace. It will secondly be an outreach of prayer. And through prayer, God will send laborers. And through prayer, God will show you where to labor. And then I want you to notice, thirdly, if we're going to do the outreach that we need to do, it will be an outreach of vision. It will be an outreach of vision. Proverbs 29 and verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Listen tonight, the word vision in that verse is speaking about biblical truth. In fact, later in the verse it says, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Without the word of God tonight, people are perishing. Without a biblical vision, people are perishing. And it needs to be a biblical vision. It needs to be an understood vision. John chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look onto the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. Think about the words of Jesus. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. There is going to be an outreach, but it must first be an outreach of vision where we look out and see the need to begin with. Friend, what happened to Christians? Why do Christians now seem to have blinders on and they don't want to look for a job to do? They don't want to look for something that needs to be done. They just want to keep going in their way. Why are the Christians who will have a vision to look for what needs to be done? Jesus said, lift up your eyes. Church family tonight, lift up your eyes. You say, but pastor, we had people saved today and we're setting up chairs tonight and all of this is wonderful, but Jesus still says, lift up your eyes and look onto the fields which are white unto harvest. Jesus in John 4:35 says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. You know what some of you tonight in this room need to do? You need to see the need and take the lead. You need to see the need and take the lead. You need to let God show your heart some area of ministry and then do something about it. I think back years ago, we saw a need. Spanish-speaking people were coming into this community and we saw a need, and there was no soul-winning, fundamental, Bible-believing outreach to the Spanish-speaking. And God laid on my heart to begin something for the Spanish. And we had folks coming in that were saved in our ministry. And I remember week after week, Brother Dwight and others sitting right here on my right-hand side in the old building. And I was preaching to them, and they were not understanding more than 5 to 10% of what I was saying. By the way, they said amen more than some of you who understand 110% of it. Their attitudes were right, but we needed to help them. There was a need there. There was a need for the Spanish-speaking community. And this morning, 370 people gathered together and praised the name of Jesus Christ, most of whom are brand new Christians. Why? Because we saw a need and we stepped out by faith to meet that need. Amen. I think of our ladies' ministry. God laid on my heart the fact that we needed some ladies' classes and we need several more. But thank God for what's happening now with these classes. I think about Brother Schmidt seeing a need and having a burden for an orchestra and the beautiful music that they give. I think about the need for the Bible college. It's a vital need. And thank God the Lord is meeting now the challenge and helping us with that need. I'm simply saying we need to see the need and take the lead while there's time. Listen, if we're going to wait for someone else to do the job, it is not going to get done. And so we see that Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. We need to see the need for souls to be saved. We need to be reminded of that need. Brother Getch, I'm thinking right now of Christians across America, college teachers across America who have not led a soul to Jesus Christ in years and years and years. They're not burdened for souls. I was talking this past week to Brother Mike Anderson, a man that a few years ago I had the joy of leading to Christ. He was in charge of the church loan department at the bank. We had met many times. I'd been talking with him about the Lord. Finally, we came to the place where I asked him, I said, Mike, now listen, if you died tonight, would you spend eternity in heaven or hell? Do you know? And I began to share the gospel plan of salvation with him. And Mike Anderson accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Mike Anderson had been in the offices, listen, of dozens of pastors. Dozens of Baptist churches, Nazarene churches, Presbyterian churches, you name the kind of church. He'd been in the office of the pastors. He said to me later, Pastor Chapel, you were the only one that ever asked me that question. You were the only one that ever asked me if I knew that I would spend eternity in heaven. And I want you to know something tonight. More important to this preacher than a good interest rate or a new building or some new program are the souls of men and women who are dying without Jesus Christ. And church, it's time that we said, I've got to get my eyes back onto the fields that are wide already in the harvest. Oh, that God would give us a burden for souls. Henry Ford, about 5 years before he died, bought a very large life insurance policy. It made the front page. Henry Ford bought a large life insurance policy, and one of his friends that he had known growing up called him and he said, Henry, you know that I sell life insurance. Why didn't you buy it from me? And Henry Ford said these words, because you didn't ask. Because you didn't ask. And I wonder how many people we could bring to Christ if we would just ask them for a few minutes of their time. And I wonder someday if we may not hear the words of people who simply say, why didn't you ask me? Why didn't you ask me about heaven or hell? Why didn't you ask me about my need for Jesus? Why didn't you ask? We need to see the need for souls to be saved. I'm saying tonight, we need to see the need for this bus ministry. We need to see the need for it. I thank God that someone years ago saw the need for a bus in South San Jose and went out knocking on doors and found my wife and brought her to Sunday school and told her about Jesus, and later she was saved because somebody saw a need for a little section of a city and said, I'll meet that need. Why don't you see the need tonight for your neighborhood? Listen, you say, I'm tired. I have a hard job. It's hot. I've got all these problems. Listen, lift up your eyes for a moment and look into the fields that are white in the harvest. See the needs for these bus children. I had a man a few months ago, one of our members say, now, Pastor, he said, let me know when you're ready to buy that next bus. I'll buy it. I'm letting him know this week. We're buying it. I'm saying right now, I don't know who the bus director is around here exactly. I can't quite figure it out yet, but I'll tell you one thing I have figured out. Those buses, by God's grace, a few months from now, you pray with me, we'll be bringing in 1,000 children and 1,000 young men and women and boys and girls every single Sunday to the house of God. We need to lift up our eyes, folks. We need to look at what's happening. I'm tired of Christians saying, oh, the demographics are changing. Oh, the problems of society. Why don't we say, thank God there's people here we can reach for Jesus Christ. Amen. And oh, they ought to say on Saturdays and Sundays in this community, why, you can't hardly go shopping without getting run over by a Lancaster Baptist church bus. They're everywhere bringing people to Jesus. We need to lift up our eyes, folks. To see the needs of men, to see the needs of bus children. I've seen them come and go. I've seen Christians get excited. I've seen them come soul winning once, twice. I'm saying, where are the Christians who day in and day out and year in and year out will say, I'm going to keep a compassionate heart. I'm going to lift up my eyes and see the need for souls. I'm going to see the need for buses. Where are the people that will see the need for teenagers? Where are the people who are going to see these things? Look. You say, well, Pastor, they're weird. I don't understand them anymore. I don't understand them either. Earrings in the boys and every other kind of a ring anymore. Rock music, wicked lifestyle. But now, wait a minute. Who's going to love them? Look, that's all they want. Where's the men that are going to put their arm around these boys and say, "We're glad you're here, boys"? Who's going to have compassion for these young people? Who's going to take them down the Romans road and lead them to Jesus? Who's going to help them learn how to dress like a lady and how to dress like a man? Not the critical Christian, but the Christian that lifts up their eyes will. The Christian that looks out to their need will. Oh, I'm saying tonight, we need to see the need and take the lead for teenagers tonight. We need to see the need and take the lead in soul winning. We need to see the need and take the lead in bus ministry. We need to see the need and take the lead in reaching teenagers for Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, we need to go to that next level in doing that. So how's that going to happen? We're going to have to get out of our comfort zone, that's how. We're going to have to stop finding all kinds of important things and say there's nothing more important than the souls that need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see the need for souls. We need to see the need tonight for bus kids. We need to see the need tonight for teenagers. We need to see the need tonight for needy people. For needy people. How many of you have noticed there's some needy people in this community anymore? How many of you have noticed as you go out door knocking, little children with no family? No mother, no father. Little children that'll never have what our children have. How many have noticed as you go out door knocking, people whose lives are ruined by dope and immorality and literally ruined? How many have noticed in recent days the people walking up and down the streets listlessly with no direction, nothing to hope for but a welfare check, and they need Jesus Christ? Who's going to see the need? Who's going to see these people the way Jesus sees them? I'll be honest with you, friend. The needs are so great tonight that if we'll see them, I think God would let us meet some of them. But we've got to see them. We need to see the need and take the lead. During this Thanksgiving season, by God's grace, I'm working on a plan right now. I'm putting you in charge of it right now, Brother Furso. Putting Brother Rasmussen, I'm putting you in charge of the food. God's laid on my heart to feed 1,000 people a Thanksgiving dinner. I want to bring them in and preach the gospel to them and tell them how they might be saved and give them a warm meal and tell them that Jesus loves them. I pray that many of you will cook a turkey and bring it in for someone and help us to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to see the need and take the lead. We need to see the need for souls and see the need for bus children and see the need for teenagers and see the need for people that are without and do our best to meet their need. We need to see the need tonight for our new building. You could say amen to that. It's a need tonight. I don't know that I've always seen it the way that I see it now, but it's a need tonight. I remember when we had the dedication for this building, we had Dan Quayle in the morning. And that night we had Brother Treber come and preach. And Brother Treber said, he said, "You know, you need to start taking an offering right now for that next building." And I said, "No, we don't. Just cancel that part of your sermon, bub. I don't need another building." He said, "This is nice, this is fine, but it's not nearly large enough." And I remember that night, one of our dear men, who's still a faithful member of this church, walked up to me and gave me a $1,000 check. He said, "Pastor, put this in the building fund for the next building." And we did. He saw the need and he took the lead. He saw something before his own pastor saw it. But he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. I think of a man 2 weeks ago in Palm Springs, it went up to his pastor, a friend of mine, and they're involved in the building program. He said, "The Lord's blessed me." He said, "Here's a $2 million check for this building program." Brother Dwight Tomlinson last week down in Irvine had a man come up to him. There was a special need they had. He said, "Pastor, here's $30,000. He saw the need and he took the lead to do something about that need.
We need to see the need tonight for souls, and we need to see the need tonight for bus children. We need to see the need for teenagers, and we need to see the need for needy, and we need to see the need for this building, and we need to pray to God that He'll provide for that building, that it might be built for His honor and glory. And I'm telling you, friend, when souls walk down the aisles of that new building and get saved, we'll be shouting and waving our hankies that day. People getting saved will be thankful to God that we had a part in it. We need to see the need tonight for Los Angeles. You know, my heart breaks when I think about it. See, some of you guys, you're just commuters. That's all you are. But you ought to become a visionary. It's not just a drive. It's people. You're driving by people that need the Lord. I can't help when I think about that city of 2.3 million people with two soul-winning churches. I wrote a man a letter yesterday. He's a man that has some money. I told Brother Getch and Brother Rasmussen the other day, I said, all I can do is hear no, and all I can do is make a fool of myself, but I'm going to make a fool of myself trying at least. This man has a foundation for inner city works. And I said, sir, I promise you, if you'll help us with this work, I'll do everything I can into the 21st century to make that a soul-winning center where people can be saved. There's a need, friend. We need to see that need and ask God to help us. I think of the needs around this world, and I think of our 21 missionaries coming in. I think about how it takes them 2 and 3 years just to get to the field. The fields are wide already to harvest. People are dying before the missionaries ever get there. And yet they can't see.